Savior on Calvary's tree paid the great debt, and my soul he set free. Oh, it was wonderful, how could it be? Dying for me, dying for me.
Want to sing it with us?
Yes.
All right, go to page 224 and let's do the last verse together.
To a good start, and we are certainly glad to have everyone here this morning. Rejoice in the Lord for what he has made possible. It's been so good to see so many that we have not seen in a while, and the major thing that we have in common is the truth of God's word, and that's what joins us together. That's what makes us one, and what a joy that is. And so we put the emphasis on the Word of God, and glad that others do too, and we're going to do that once again. Brother Ty Robinson is going to come and bring the Word now.
Let's start with a word of prayer, and Ray Quintana, would you lead us in prayer, please? First of all, on behalf of all of us that are not coming to this meeting regularly, that are out visiting, I'd like to thank Gospel Fellowship, Brother Hawkins and Sister Hawkins for inviting us out here and all the trouble, the extra trouble you have to go through to do a meeting like this. And just thank you from the bottom of our heart, all of us. And we appreciate it. It's been a while since we've had one of these meetings, and it's good to see everybody. And I don't know everybody here. I know quite a few of you here. And a majority of us, and I have to throw that in here, were, on scriptural terms, old and well stricken in years. And if you look in John the Baptist's parents, they were called old and well stricken in years, and yet if you look at the qualifications for a priest, he couldn't have been over 50 years old. And David, when he went home to be with the Lord, he was 70 years old. And some of us are way past that. And some of us are getting there. And so, you know, we thank the Lord that we can be here. And I want to mention a little bit for a second before I get started real good. That really I wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for Brother Copley and him starting the Grace and Glory magazine back in 1910. 2 years before that, he published a thing called The Pentecost, I think it was. But then he started the publication of the Grace and Glory, and the Grace and Glory has been in continuous publication since 1910. And it's been presented free of charge, free will offering, however it's supported. The Lord has supported it for, 115 years plus. Now it's had four editors. Brother Copley was the first, Sister Bodie was the second, Brother Smith was the third, and Brother Hawkins has been the fourth. Now, why did I bring up Grace and Glory? Because back in 1947, 3 years before I was born, my Grandpa Robinson, I didn't know him very well. I never got to know him very well. But he was working at the railroad down in Denver, and a man named Brother Lee Johnson, who went to our church, gave him a Grace and Glory, and he went home and read it, and every month he'd give him a Grace and Glory magazine. Finally, in 1951, my Grandma Robinson said, well, let's go down to Brother Hill's church. That's where Lee Johnson goes. And so they went down there, and that was the first time my folks had ever come there. I was 1 year old. And that night, my mom got filled with the Holy Ghost. And she says, well, I want to raise my kids to, only had me at the time, to know the Lord. And I want to teach them about the Lord. And the Lord spoke to her and says, well, how can you teach something you don't yourself know? And she got serious and dug in, and the Holy Spirit led her through the scriptures. So in a roundabout way, Brother Copley is responsible for me being here. Isn't that a testimony? That's quite a testimony. Lord brought that to my mind in the middle of the night. I want you to turn to Titus, the second chapter. And as we read, I'm going to read verses 11 through 14 in the second chapter. Okay, it says in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I notice there's a town down south here a little ways called Peculiar, Missouri. And I know there's a couple of you that are from there. And you're a double peculiar. Yeah. But we're all peculiar. We're all peculiar. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, in a minute. The Apostle Paul wrote these words that we just read to Titus a few short months before his death. I noted here in my notes that Paul discusses in this portion of Scripture two monumental appearances in the life of a believer. You see that in verse 11, you see that in verse 13. And in my own studies, I've adopted the time frame that Connie Barenhausen list in their Life and Epistles of the Apostle Paul, their chronological table. And they have Titus written around the year 67 AD. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. He didn't write a date on all these epistles when he wrote them, but 67 AD, and with they have Paul going home to be with the Lord in 68 AD around May or June of that year. Okay, they did a lot of research to come up with that, and I don't know how they did, but let's say that's true. So when Paul wrote this letter to Titus, Titus was a church apostle. He was teaching Paul's gospel message. He was one of eight men who were called church apostles in the New Testament, and that's a whole different study, and we won't do that here today. You can find it on our website in Living Waters Tabernacle if you're interested. But the short part of that is that Titus was an understudy of the Apostle Paul, meaning he had sat under Paul's teaching. He had learned Paul's gospel message. He had heard him speak from his mouth, teach him Paul's gospel message. And he himself was sent forth, according to 2 Corinthians 8:23, to be a messenger of the churches of the glory of Christ. That was if you look in the details of that, that means he was an apostle, sent forth as a messenger. In Titus 1:4, in the book of Titus, it doesn't take long to read it. My wife read it to me yesterday on our way out here, and it's 46 verses altogether, but there's, you know, in the Titus 1:4, Paul calls Titus a mine own son after the common faith. So that's how highly Paul thought of Titus, mine own son. When the epistle to Titus was written, Titus was left in Crete by the Apostle Paul to set in order the things that are lacking or things that are wanting to finish what was yet undone in that assembly. This according to Titus 1:5, he was also to ordain elders there. And concerning these instructions, we read in Titus 2:15, in addition to what we read earlier, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. In other words, Titus, don't hold anything back concerning the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And point these people to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which Paul's gospel message is founded. You read that in 1 Corinthians 3:11, where it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, if you go back and look at the verses we read at the beginning, Titus 2:11 through 14, you'll find that's one sentence in our King James Version, 74 words. And Paul writes a lot of long sentences, okay? So I don't know, maybe that was the way he spoke too. He just couldn't quit talking. He just kept going with one sentence. But Paul begins this sentence discussing the grace of God. And he says there in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." I remember Helen Keller. I mean, she was deaf and blind, born that way. And by the time they were able to communicate with her, she knew who Jesus was. He had appeared to her. Isn't that something? I mean, this is a true statement here. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The word grace is found 170 times in Scripture. 99 times it is the Apostle Paul who writes the word grace. What do you think was foremost on his mind? The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Yeah. 20 times Paul writes the phrase grace of God. 20 is the number that points to redemption. 19 times Paul writes the phrase the grace of God. And 19 is the number associated with faith. Well, it says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." The literal translation of Titus 2:11 says this, "For the saving grace of God appeared to all sorts of men." And the Greek verb translated appeared in both translation is the same words, number 2014 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it means to give light or to bring to light. Turn with me for a second to Luke, the first chapter. We're going to read verses 76 through 79. We're going to find this same word here, and this is John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, who under the unction of the Holy Ghost said the following, starting in Luke 1:76. He's speaking about his son just born, John the Baptist. He says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways," verse 77, "to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on from on high hath visited us, to give light," that's that same word, "to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So Jesus Christ came into this world to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Attach that to what we said there in Titus 2:11. We can read the two verses together like this: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." In 2 Corinthians 4:6, you don't have to turn there because I don't want to be accused of everybody getting paper cuts from turning too many scriptures, okay? But in 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, gives the same thought. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." My pastor, up until the year 2005, was Brother Hill. He wrote the following one time, back in 1953, I think it was, concerning the grace of God. And Brother Hill wrote, "The grace of God is the most wonderful thing in the universe. How it can reach down to the moral depths to which sinners can sink and raise them to heights of privilege and blessing far beyond all imagination of man to conceive is marvelous." It really is. Think about it. There's quite a depth to that statement. He writes, "Christ alone could make it possible." So again, our text, Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And the believer is to walk in the light of the Lord. Now the next two verses. Verses 13 and 14 is what we're going to spend the remainder of our time discussing. And it says in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. This is the second time we find the word appearing in one way or form or another in this sentence. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, which we talked about earlier, zealous of good works. There's a number in doing our numbers study in the Bible that points to heavenly appearance, and that number is the number 42. Why did I mention that? Sometimes the Holy Ghost puts things in Scripture like this to kind of tweak our interest a little bit. Titus 2:13 and 14, that those two verses together, contain 42 words, which causes us to consider the soon coming and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our blessed hope. In the Grace and Glory magazine every month, they have Brother Hawkins, or whoever was the editor at the time, wrote the signs of the times thing. And well, do you love his appearing? And it tells about his soon coming all the time in that section. In this month, in August, Brother Hawkins wrote about the peace and safety, when they cry peace and safety. Well, they're crying that now. The Lord's coming soon. Read that article. It's very good. So we are to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a heavenly appearance that will be. The Greek verb translated looking is a number 4327 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it means to expect the fulfillment of promises. It means to look for. It means to expectantly wait for. If you dig into it a little deeper, it also points to the marriage relationship. What are you expectantly waiting for? Who are you expectantly waiting for? With your eyes of faith, are you looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ? That was who Paul was expectantly looking for. Go back in your thinking for a minute to Abraham. He's called the father of the faithful in both Romans 4:16 and Galatians 3:7. And with his eyes of faith, he looked afar off. This was with his eyes of faith. He looked afar off, far beyond his earthly days. That 22nd chapter of Genesis is marvelous if you would take the time to read through it sometime. Excuse me. In Genesis 22:8, Abraham saw a time far off from his day, and he told his son Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He wasn't just speaking of that day, but that very day Abraham stated this, God did provide a ram for a burnt offering for Abraham and Isaac, but beyond that, he saw Calvary. Go to John, the 8th chapter, and while you're turning there, oh yeah, Abraham saw Calvary, you say? Well, we'll talk about that. The Lamb of God was provided centuries after Abraham lived, was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You read of him there in John 1:29. And in John 8:56, I had you turn to John 8, Jesus made mention of this in John 8:56, and he said, this is Jesus saying this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Yep, Abraham saw far off. If you go to Hebrews 11:10, Abraham saw further than that. It says, Abraham with his eyes of faith, that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was looking for that heavenly city and that heavenly land. And then, if you're familiar with the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where it talks about the Old Testament heroes of faith, then it gets to talking about us. It does in the last couple verses here. In Hebrews 11:40, it informs us that God hath provided some better thing for us, a better thing that was offered the Old Testament worthies of faith. And of course, the better thing that is offered to us New Testament worthies of faith is to be the opportunity to be the bride of Christ, okay? So are you looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that Paul encouraged Titus to expectantly look for there in Titus 2:13? Turn to Hebrews 12:2. We'll spend a minute there, a couple minutes. Hebrews 12:2, it plainly points out where the undivided attention of the full overcomer is focused. It says there in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do we like our tests and trials that he brings our way? Oh, I don't think any of us enjoy some of them. They're trials, they're tests. He's proving us. But he's the author and finisher of the tests and the trials, the author and finisher of our faith. It says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Well, that wasn't a fun time. It wasn't a fun day when Jesus died on the cross. But it says there was a joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Greek verb translated looking in Hebrews 12:2 is a different looking than the word that's found in Titus 2:13 to be looking. It's number 872 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And it means there, to be looking means to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. Or in this case, fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the gist of Hebrews 12:2 and Titus 2:13 and 14 both inform us to be looking up, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians 3:20 for a second, and it says the same thing, really, in different words. I was a flight instructor for several years, and when I taught people to fly, you'd try to tell them to do the same thing in different ways, and we'd have them fly with other instructors that would tell them to do the same thing we were trying to teach them to do with their own words, because you don't necessarily learn it all the first day. You don't go out and take a first flying lesson and say, oh, that was good, here's your license, have fun. There'd be wreckage all over the country. Pretty much there's wreckage all over the country anyway. Rod was showing me on a website yesterday all the latest plane crashes, which I mean, you can look them up if you want to. It's usually somebody didn't follow instructions or didn't, something is very seldom it's anybody else's fault than the pilot. Sometimes things break. I mean, you know, and it's, but usually there's pilot error involved most of the time. So you need to be trained. Well, Philippians 3:20, I had you turn there. It says this, for our conversation, in other words, our heavenly status as a believer is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look for him constantly. We look for him every day. And in 2 Timothy 4:8, we're encouraged to love his appearing. Well, do you see his appearing all the time? We do. I do. Well, the Lord provides things for us on a daily basis. Do we recognize it? You know, it's like, oh yeah, that had to be the Lord. Yeah, of course it was the Lord. You know, he's got his hand over us, all of us, because we are indeed a peculiar people. We are. So the soon coming of the Lord to catch his bride away was always at the forefront of Paul's mind. Christ's soon coming was what he expected that he looked for, and he expressed it in various ways, as these scriptures we've read this morning show. The word coming, I looked it up. I usually go overboard in some of these things. Glad you're not me, okay? But the word coming is found 100 times in Scripture. You know, I found that it's no accident that certain words are found a certain number of times. What is the number 100? Anybody know? It's, you know, if you get 100 on a test, that's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, you can't get 110, could you? No. But you're told to give it 110% sometimes. But 100 is a number of completion. Do you think the bride of Christ will be 100% complete? Oh, yes. She will be 100% complete, a companion fit for the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. She will be like him. She is looking for his soon coming. Along those same lines, it's very interesting to note that the Apostle Paul wrote exactly 100 chapters of Scripture in our King James Version of the Bible. What do we need to know to be 100% complete? We need to know Paul's gospel. That's what we're saying here. And 100 chapters that instruct how his wife hath made herself ready, as Revelation 19:7 states. So we are know that the New Testament full overcomers, who are the bride of Christ, will have given attendance to reading and studying and knowing and believing Paul's 100 chapters. The bride of Christ is looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Brother Copley, and I love Brother Copley, and I love what he wrote in the wisdom the Lord gave him. In his notes in Titus, he wrote of that blessed hope. It means the catching away of the bride. Read his notes. Brother Copley wrote this. I don't know when. Probably 100 years ago, somewhere in that neighborhood. And Brother Copley points out one of the 100 instances where we find the word coming. It's found there in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, where we read the phrase at the end of the verse, the brightness of his coming. Now, this is a different Greek word, a noun that is here translated appearing in Titus 2:13. Is the Greek word epiphano. It's a Greek noun, 2015 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And it's the same Greek word translated brightness in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 that we just read. Thus, we find the brightness of his coming is equal to his glorious appearing, which we've been studying about. And Brother Copley wrote, the brightness of his coming in the Greek reads epiphania tes parousia, or the appearing of his coming or presence. Brother Copley then noted, looking for that blessed hope in Titus 2:13 is the same as loving his appearing in 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8, we referenced it a couple times now, says this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that also love his appearing. I don't believe you'd be here this morning if you didn't love his appearing. This is a rare opportunity that we have here today. This same group of people, however many of us are here, we'll never all be together again here on earth. Anytime you have an assembly of people, they're never all going to be able to get back together again. You know, this is a rare thing. You ought to treasure this day. And I hope you do. And I do. I know I do. We spent a lot of time thinking about this. We're here because we love his appearing. Okay? Now, the word brightness that we've been talking about, as in the brightness of his coming, the word brightness is found exactly 22 times in Scripture. Well, ask Ray back here. The number 22 is the number of light. Okay? Isn't brightness has to do with light? Yes. And 22 is the number of light. And we should all know and remember that Jesus is indeed light. The Apostle John in John 1 emphasized that Jesus is light. And he said in John 1, 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That would be John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. That word light is capitalized there in John 1, 7, that all men through him should might believe. He was not that light. In other words, John the Baptist was not that light, that capital L for light. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man which cometh into the world. And then in John 8:12, Jesus says, and these are Jesus' words, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So, remember Saul of Tarsus getting saved on the road to Damascus? What happened to him? Turn to Acts 26. In Acts 26, Saul of Tarsus is now the Apostle Paul. He's standing before King Agrippa. He's trying to explain himself why he was arrested and why he should be released. And he's given his testimony. In his own words, he says in Acts 26:13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, a light above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. The light that Paul saw in Saul of Tarsus there on the road to Damascus was indeed Jesus. Now the brightness of that light left Paul blind for a season, but to him, this also was a glorious appearing, wasn't it? It forever changed his life. So when he writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 of the brightness of his coming, this statement had a really deep meaning to him because he'd already witnessed once the brightness of his coming. That's when he got saved. Truly, Paul loved Jesus appearing, and he looked forward to the brightness of his coming again, which is why he wrote in our text in Titus 2:13, that he was looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. My final thought today has to do with that word, peculiar. It's a Greek adjective that's only found one time in Scripture. It's the Greek word peirosis. It's number 4041 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. For those of you that really care about such things, you can look it up for yourself. It has the meaning, though, peculiar has the meaning of one's own possession or of one's own. That's what it means to be peculiar, of one's own possession or one's own. Well, aren't we bought with a price? You can read that in 1 Corinthians 6:20 and also in 1 Corinthians 7:23. We are bought with a price, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, as Hebrews 12:2 told us. One of my teachers and one of the pastors we had at Living Waters back in the day was W.J. Franklin, Brother Franklin. This is in, I grew up with him a little bit. He, at that time in my life, was teaching way over my head because I needed to grow up a little bit in the Lord. And Brother Franklin was a student at Brother Copley's Bible School. He loved Brother Copley. And so in 1982, we had a convention in Living Waters, and he gave a sermon entitled "The Joy Set Before Him." You can find it, if you want to, in the archive section of the Living Waters Tabernacle website. One of the many points that Brother Franklin made that day was the joy that was set before him beyond his going to the cross and sitting on the right hand of God had to be something that he had not yet experienced, something he did not yet have, something great and something large. The ultimate joy that was set before him, we know, was that Jesus was knew that someday he was to have a bride likened to himself. Indeed, the bride of Christ will be the most peculiar collection of his own saints. And one more thought about this. Peculiar, if you look it up, the word peculiar in total is found seven times in Scripture. Seven is the number that has to do with spiritual perfection, spiritual completion. And it's no accident it's found that many times in Scripture. So we'll close with the last words that Jesus spoke, which are found in Revelation 22:20. If you want to turn there, it's just right before the index. Sorry, I have to throw some things out once in a while in case you don't know where the last page of the book is. Revelation 22:20 says this: "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Thanks for your attention. Thank you, Brother Hawkins.